I got a cheap Bible, I'm having a hard time finding it. There we go. Joel, Amos, the fourth chapter. I will give maybe already the title of the message. I probably already have said it, but I will say it in just a little bit. Chapter 4. We're going to begin at verse 6, please. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? I want you to see, we're going to read it. Five times God has said, I've done this, and you haven't returned unto me. We'll start at verse 6. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Now, that didn't mean God was a dentist giving them clean teeth. That means they didn't have no food. You ever talk to anybody and you want to say, hey, you got food in your teeth? Okay. And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities and want of bread in all your places, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet, second time, have you not returned to me, saith the Lord. I've smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured them. Number 3. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young man have I slain with the sword. That's God doing that. It's not the devil. I have sent among you pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword. These are strong words. These are your kids. Have I taken away your horses, and I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Number 4. Yet ye have not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye, number 5, returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Brother Brian, would you ask God's blessings on the preaching of his word today? Amen. You may be seated. I want to let you know ahead of time, so when that time comes, you're not hit sideways. I'm going to give an altar call this morning at the end of the message. The altar call will be, you will see, a call to surrender. I have whittled on this message and whittled on it and backed up and worked on it again and again. The battle that God has with people is not so much to make you believe, but the battle is, what will it take to get you to surrender to what you believe? I hear so often, well, are they a believer? And that term is so loosely used. And to our harm and to our hurt, we think all we have to do to be right with God is to believe in God. That's not true. Where we get that is a verse is quoted in Acts. I won't take time to look to it now, but in the book of Acts, it is the story of a man named Simeon who believed and was baptized. Says it right there. And then when he saw by the apostles laying their hands on people, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, he asked to purchase that ability that he could do that. And Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, to take spiritual discernment, said to him, now remember, his problem in believing, he believes. He done been baptized. Peter looked at him and said, that you shouldn't be thinking that way. And then he said that your heart is not right with God. You need to repent so your heart will get right. His problem wasn't believing. And how often I'll hear somebody died. Well, were they a believer? Oh yeah, they believed. The devils believe and tremble. And so, where do we get that phrase? We get that phrase from the book of Acts, which we'll look at a little bit later. Paul and Silas are in jail. And they're beaten because they have been preaching the gospel. And they're down in the lower place where the jail is. And they're in stocks. And come midnight, they start praising God. And the jailer comes down because God sent an earthquake. And the earthquake opened up the jail doors and it undid the locks that Paul and Silas. And the jailer knows if they get out that the authorities are going to hold him responsible. And so fear grips his heart. If you leave and you get out, they're going to kill me. And so fear grips his heart, but it's a good kind of fear. And he's ready to commit suicide. And Paul sees it and says, hey, whoa, whoa, stop! And the man said this, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. So we take that expression and say, see, you just believe. Whoa, you're not interpreting it properly. It's what he brought to the table. His heart brought to the table, I'm willing to do anything. What must I do to be saved? And so his heart was right. His will was surrendered. Are you with me? And because he brought that to the table, then yes, now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you come to the table without the brokenness, the willingness to surrender, to do whatever I got to do to be right with God, your believing's no good. My biggest challenge, your biggest challenge, and I've been talking to ministers for years, is what do I do with people that think they are all right because they believe, but they have an unsurrendered heart and an unsurrendered will, and they have stubbornness and they have bitterness and they have resentment. Oh, but they believe. Uh-uh. Why do you think when the Lord comes, what's going to happen to people when they find out they were supposed to repent? And what's going to happen when people find out that you're supposed to live for God, God's way, and not your way? Amen. And when you try to live for God your way, and not this way, without a surrendered heart, without a surrendered will, your believing's no good. And you are deceived. Do you remember when Jesus taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer? We are to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He doesn't even tell us what we're to do, because Jesus wants to make sure your attitude is right and your heart is right, and that you're surrendered to do the will of God, whatever that may be. And so we often say, well, I want to know what God's will is. What is God's will? If you have that attitude of surrender, then yes, your believing is good. And so when Jesus, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, the very thing that Jesus wanted to stress was first your heart and your attitude and your submissiveness and your willingness to do the Father's will. I know John says, what is the will of God? That you believe. But it is the attitude and the brokenness and the surrender that you must bring to the table in order for your believing to be effective. Come on now. That's Bible. And so we have people that are deceiving themselves. And I'm preaching to people today, you think you're all right with God, and I'm going to give an altar call. You're not. You're not. Because you're not living for God, God's way. I'm not preaching works. I'm preaching faith, but this faith is something of an attitude, of a heart that is surrendered. Now, the Lord in our text says that he had done these five things. Their problem wasn't believing. Their problem was they weren't surrendered. They were not surrendered to live for God the way God said. And God, he repeats, he said, I did this, and I sent this, and I did this, and did this. But he said, you didn't return unto me. What God is saying is this: I did this, and you wouldn't get right. I did that, and you wouldn't get right. And then I did this, and you wouldn't get right. You want it in our language? Let me bring it to our language. You had a car accident, you wouldn't get right. Remember Balaam's donkey, this prophet, going against what God said, and his car broke down? Now, are you saying, Pastor, when my car breaks down that my heart's not right? No. But it may be. It may be. You can't rule that out. You had physical problems, but you wouldn't get right. Am I saying, Pastor, if I have physical problems, that my heart's not right? No. But it may be. And that's what God is saying here. And you got in a fight and you end up getting locked in jail, but you wouldn't get right. You lost your job and you wouldn't get right. And you had marriage problems, but you wouldn't get right. And you had financial problems, but you wouldn't get right. I've been preaching on the love of God, but we need to understand, and I say this with a smile, love will chasten and love brings judgment. And the Lord is saying, I keep doing these things in your life, and all these bad things are happening in your life, and I'm doing it to try to wake you up, but you won't get right. So I use that as a point of reference this morning to preach on, what will it take to get your heart right? What will it take to get you to surrender? What's it going to take to get you to serve God God's way? Because let me say this as a foundation. There are people in this world that believe that God would be too good to use any kind of a tragedy to bring you to himself. There's that floating around out there. Oh no, he's a loving God. He's a caring God. He would not do that to bring you to himself. Now, I don't know where these people get this, but it's for sure they don't get it out of the Bible. You won't find that in the Bible. God did and does and is now using different means or whatever he deems necessary to bring you to him, to get your heart right and to get you surrendered in your will and to produce the right attitudes that need to be there. And when he does that, he's doing you a favor. And if a tragedy comes in your life and it brings you to God, he has done you a favor. Don't you get mad at God and cop an attitude and say, how could you dare do that? How could you dare allow that to happen? Listen, We're in this life a very short time. We're in eternity a long time. Now think with me. If God, in wanting to save mankind, he sent his son. And here's Jesus. His purpose was to seek and to save that which was lost. And the only way that could happen was for the greatest, call it tragedy, call it horrible thing, could ever happen to anybody, and that was the Son of God. And even Jesus himself, when he knew that he had to go to the cross, he prayed, "Father, is there any other way? I don't want to have to go through all that misery, all that terrible. Is there any other way?" "No, son, there's no other way." And so Jesus went to the cross, okay. And he suffered far more than anybody ever in this life has ever suffered, will suffer. It wasn't the physical sufferings, and yes, that was terrible. It was him, the sweet, sinless Son of God, who became sin. And for the first time in all of creation, the Trinity got separated momentarily as God turned his back on his Son, as his Son became sin for us. No wonder he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But was there any other way than this terrible thing to happen for man to be saved? No. That was the only way. Now, do you think God will spare us tragedies and hardships if that's what it takes to bring us to God? No. He will do that. In fact, the stories in the Bible over and over and over again is God bringing tragedy into a life because he couldn't reach him any other way. I would love to reach you with the love of God. And yes, that often works. "Oh, you mean he loves me?" Yes, and I would love to see us just melt right there because he loves me. But Jude said, compassion makes a difference with some, but he said others save with fear. And that is telling them the reality that God will bring tragedy in your life if that's what it takes to get you to surrender and to serve him and to clean up your heart and your life and to have a willingness and a brokenness that, "Lord, I'm going to serve you your way." Brother Brian has told me for years he was a Christian that wasn't surrendered. I mean, that sounds like an oxymoron, but he said God brought great grief into him, but it was a wake-up call. And did it work? Yes, it did. And he's not bitter. He's thanking God. He's praising God. Let's look at some of the stories in the Bible. Because let's go to the book of Daniel. Because the stories I'm going to give you are not unbelievers. These are believers that would not serve God the way God wanted them to. And in the book of Daniel, the 4th chapter, you don't need to turn to it, but if you want to, go ahead. It is the story of this king named Nebuchadnezzar. Now, may I remind you, Nebuchadnezzar at this point in chapter 4 is a believer because he has already saw the magnificent things that God did in delivering Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And when he saw that great deliverance, King Nebuchadnezzar made a decree for his whole kingdom, saying that these boys' God is the God that is the right God we're to serve. But then one day, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And in this dream, he sees a tree. And in this tree, he sees a messenger from up in heaven. And he hears the voice crying out, "Cut it down, cut it down." And this messenger came down to the tree and wham, 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 wham. But he also heard the messenger say, "But leave its roots and its trunk." And the king was greatly troubled with his dream. Boy, it really gripped him. He couldn't shake it. And so he asked all of his soothsayers and astrologers and everybody that shows you right there he wasn't running the kingdom right, for allowing them to continue. But he called them and said, "Can you tell me? I'm deeply troubled. Tell me what's going on with this dream." And we don't know. But old Daniel, how many remember Daniel? He calls up Daniel and he tells Daniel, "Here's my dream. here's what I saw, and I'm troubled. And Daniel heard it, and even Daniel got troubled. It says for 1 hour, Daniel was troubled. I've been troubled, folks, ever since God laid this message on me. I've been troubled. I'm not comparing myself with Daniel, but I am saying I've been troubled. And Daniel, he was astonished for 1 hour. And then he said, here's the interpretation of your dream, O Nebuchadnezzar. That tree is you. God put you as head of this great kingdom you have. It was God that did that. And he said, you're about to be cut down. And I mean, you tell a king that. Daniel, he didn't fear man. He feared God. And he told him the truth. And he said, here's what Daniel said. King, break off your sins. You need to quit your sinning. He didn't tell him what sin. The Bible said every heart knows its own bitterness. You know your own sins. You know where you're coming short. You know where you're not living for God. And he said to him, break it off. God wants to be merciful to you, so he won't have to do it. Daniel leaves. He knew I don't know if I believe that or not. He probably went to another preacher in town and said, here's what he said. You believe God would do that? Oh, no, God loves you. God wouldn't do anything like that. No, he wouldn't do anything. That's what I thought. Thank you. That's what people do. About a week passes and he's feeling a little better, but he's still a little troubled. He probably called up another one of his preachers and one of these seeker-friendly guys and one of these people that grace covers everything. And what do you think? This is what Daniel said. Do you think I need to be concerned? Oh, no. God's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. He's a God of this. That's what I thought. Thank you. But a year went by. And God did just what he said he would do. And he struck him down. And here is Nebuchadnezzar. He went insane. I mean, he starts drooling, spit running down. He starts shaking and he laying there like somebody lost his mind. And God's judgment came. And after 7 years of insanity, don't tell me God don't play games. After 7 years, he came, his reason came back. And you read what he says. God knows how to humble you. And those that bask in pride, he's able to abase. And he did. He found out that his stubbornness, and I'm going to call it what it is. You're just stubborn. You're just rebellious. You're following your own will. You're not surrendered to the will of God. And he lived right. And then his own son, the next king, he should have learned from his daddy. His king got taken, but his wasn't restored. I know that to be true. I come out of my prayer room one time pastoring. And when I came out, I looked over at the organist, and God spoke to me the name Bobby. I thought, who's Bobby? But I know God's voice. And I went to her and I said, Hazel, who is Bobby? And Hazel began to weep and said, Bobby's my sister. The only person that calls her Bobby is me. It's just a nickname we have. And I said, well, what's going on with Bobby? She said, Pastor, she just got committed to an institution. She's lost her mind. She's had a mental breakdown. And God spoke to me and said, I said, God allowed that to bring her to surrender to God. You call her up and you tell her God will deliver her. But I pray she learned her lesson and Bobby will be on this platform, on our platform, within a month and a half, and she will be thanking God for his deliverance. It came to pass. I learned by experience. I've learned from the Word of God. Yes, God will bring tragedy into your life If that's what it takes, if you won't come with a love message. I could give you story after story after story after story. What do you think happened to the playboy Samson, who continually loved to have fun, but he wouldn't get serious with God? And there he goes sleeping with Delilah, and there he could have the anointing of God. You say, how can God do that? That's God's business. God anoints who he will. He puts up who he will. And you leave that with God. But Samson, he kept playing around. Don't tell me God doesn't bring severe chastisement and judgment. It cost Samson his eyes. And it cost him his good name. And there he is, now made a mockery in front of all of Egypt. And it set Israel back. There's our man. But it brought him to God. At the end, Samson came clean. You take a look. Listen, I knew in my home church, you see, the stories in the Bible form my theology. The stories in the Bible form my understanding of who God is. Over and over, God would bring tragedy into a life if they would not. The problem wasn't believing. The problem was surrendering, yielding. Oh, God, I'll yield to you. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll go where you want me to go. Lord, it's not my life anyway. It's your life. Yes, amen. And I see people playing loose and fancy with God, serving God the way they think. They don't tithe. They're not faithful to church. They harbor things that God, they ought to be ashamed of. And I've watched it over and over. I remember one time, Sister Nichols, you mentioned this morning about a lady you knew that told Ken that there's somebody stealing out of your till. Listen, I was pastoring. I had a lady and her husband handling the books. Offerings come in, they went to her. One day God told me, he said, her daughter's stealing money out of the till. And they worshiped that kid. And I thought, Lord, what in the world am I going to do? I went to my wife. I said, honey, God told me, and I mentioned the name, that she's stealing the offerings. She'd take them home before she'd deposit them in the bank. She'd steal them. I said, what are you going to do? And God checked me. And I couldn't go to the parents. I knew the parents wouldn't receive it. They'd think I'd heard from the devil. How many know there's some things you just got to let God do? Yes. And I prayed. And all this time I had a Judas. And then one day the parents came in. Oh, they were heartbroken. We've found our daughter stealing. Oh, Pastor, what did we do? Oh, take her out and beat her. No. I said, you know, has she acknowledged it? Is she repentant? Yes. Then we're going to forgive her. My point is that thank God she came confessing before. The Bible says you can fall on the rock and be broken, or the rock can fall on you. I, in all honesty, I've seen more people come to God because of tragedy than I am the other way. But unfortunately, preachers just preach the one way and we don't preach the other way. But I'm trying to say, listen, you have a never-dying soul. You're going to live eternity somewhere. And if God deems it necessary to shake your world up, and like the jailer when he went down and said, what must I do to be saved? There was an earthquake. And sometimes God will bring an earthquake into your life and shake things up. He can shake your finances up. He can shake your family up. He can shake your health up. He can shake so many things up. Oh, God, I have it happen to me. I've had, okay, God, whatever you want. I'm not going to get bitter. Oh, God, whatever you want to do, Lord, your king, your boss, your Lord. And he'll have it no other way. Paul Skaggs in my home church gives this testimony. He came to church for years in my home church, but he'd be the first to tell anybody, I'm not a believer. Or I am a believer, I just haven't surrendered my life. He'd come with his wife. We'd greet him. He was nice. Church of 300 people. He was very pleasant. He'd come in. But he'd be the first to tell you, no, I know I'm not surrendered. And one day his mother, a godly Pentecostal woman, said, Paul, I've been praying for you, my son. You know your heart's not right. Well, Mama, I know. Son, I had a dream. You were on fire. Oh, son, I'm troubled. Son, I want you to surrender. And he stood and testified in our church. He said, well, you know, that's just mother. You know how moms are. They get emotional. They get troubled. The difference was she had heard from God. And he said, I thought if I ever was going to get saved, here's how it would happen. There'd be an evangelist. There'd be this powerful service, and there would be this strong anointing, and he'd give an altar call, and it would be irresistible, and I would come down to the altar, and I'd give my heart to God. That's how I figured it'd happen. If it's going to happen, now it's going to happen. You don't tell God how you're going to come, and you don't even say when you're going to come. You don't decide when you come to God. You come when he calls you. But one day, Paul, he was high up. He worked for the electric company, and he had a crew, many men under him. And in the city of Oxnard one day, and this is months after, you see, God gives space to repent. In the book of Revelation, there's seven churches, and in every church, God said, judgment is coming. And to one church, he said, I'm going to give you space to repent. Now, we don't know that space. Nebuchadnezzar didn't know it was a year. The church, he said, I gave her space to repent. We don't know. And you don't know how long you have. Amen. You don't. You do know this. You got a little preacher who knows how to hear from God. Amen. And so I'm delivering to you and praying you'll surrender rather than have to come the hard way. But either way, you're coming. And so here, Paul Skaggs, he's down in a vault where the electric currents all came, and it was a big power supply. And he shut the door, and as he now starts to walk away with his men, it blew up. It blew all four men up against the wall. And oh, they were hurt. They knew they were hurt. And Paul said to his men, get out, get up, get up. And he said, I knew I was hurt. And he says, as the men got up, he said, as I started to go up, it went off again. And this time when it blew up, he said, I knew I was hurt bad. He said, I could feel it. And he said, I was almost up when he said, the devil spoke to me. I've never heard the devil, but I heard the devil say, Paul, you know what's going to be hurtful. Why don't you just lay down and die? And he said, I almost yielded to that. But he said, God spoke to me. And I heard God's voice say, Paul, get up and I'll save you. And he said, I came up out of there. They took him to the burn center, put him under water. And Pastor Mac showed up and led him to God. And he said, Pastor Mac, I should have listened. But I'm glad I could come. And he came to God. But it cost him dearly. I'll close with this. I'm youth pastor in Roseburg, Oregon. I've got about 80 kids coming. A little lady in the church named Maud Linseth comes to me and said, Dennis, are you aware of a young lady in your youth group named Cindy? Yeah, I said, I know she hadn't been here the last few weeks. I was getting ready to call on her. She said, Pastor, I want to tell you a story. Now, Cindy was about 17. She says, my husband and I went to the Assembly of God Church for years. And she said there was a deacon in the church. And this deacon, oh, he loved God. He prayed. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He would give message in tongues. God used him. He had witnessed. But he got bitter. Something happened, and a spirit of bitterness got a hold of him. And he got his eyes on people. And he quit church. He just quit. I ain't going. But he had a little boy. And the little boy came to know Jesus. The little boy loved Jesus. The little boy kept serving God. The little boy grew into a young man. Now this young man is attending the church down in Canyonville on Highway 5. It's about 20 miles south of Roseburg. He was a deacon now in the church. And the pastor felt led that we need to have a prayer revival. We need to seek God. You know, preachers, there's many times I'll call up a preacher and we'll talk and we'll say, I wonder what it's going to take to bring this one to God. I wonder what it's going to take to cause this one to surrender. I wonder because I have to leave in your hands, Lord. And in the prayer revival, this boy, now a deacon himself, every night would say, I want my father to come to God at any cost. I don't care what it takes. I want my daddy back serving God again. He's not. And then after about a week after the prayer revival, he came to his wife and he said, honey, I don't want to scare you. I don't want to alarm you. I have a peace about this. But if my life is taken, it's God. Oh, honey, don't talk that way. Don't talk that way. No, honey, I don't understand it, but if my life is taken, God's going to use it. A couple weeks passed. His father, the backslidden deacon, calls his son up and said, let's go hunting. Okay. They go up hunting, and the dad says, I'm going to stay up here on the ridge, and you work down in the valley, and you work up. And if you flush out any deer, I'll see it. Okay, Dad. And he's working the valley. And the father, he sees a buck. He puts it in his scope, and there's a beautiful buck. Had his license, had his tag, everything. He pulled down on the trigger. The buck dropped. He hollers to his son, son! We got one! We got one! He doesn't hear anything. And he gets up to where the deer is, laying down. Where's my boy? Where's my boy? And about 20 from here to maybe that door, there is a deer. Or excuse me, there's his boy shot in the head, dead. The father went into weeping. It destroyed him. I can't take this. I can't take this. And Sister Linsa says to me, Brother Connor, Cindy in your youth group, that's her grandpa. She's there to live with him. He's just weeping all the time. Oh, I said, I can understand that. And so I go to visit. I pray, God says, you go. So I go to visit. I knock on the door. He answered. And I didn't let him know I knew. I said, is Cindy here? He's while she's cleaning up. Do you know who I am? And I called him by name. Well, you're this fella. And he says, I'm the man that shot my boy. Have you read it in the paper? And I said, oh, sir, I started crying with him. I said, I'm sorry. Let me ask you something, sir. Is your boy, was he a Christian? He said, he was. What about you? He said, I used to be. I said, sir, why don't you come to God? I don't know. I invited him to church. He didn't come the next Sunday, but two Sundays later, I'm on the platform. There's 300 people. And I see him come in and sit in the back of the church. I leaned over to the pastor and I said, I'm going to pray God anoint you today. I didn't tell the pastor what was going on. But he got up and God anointed him. And when he gave the altar call, he was the first one come running down the altar. First words out of his mouth were tongues. God knows how to comfort with the Holy Ghost. And he wept and he sobbed. But it brought him to God. We don't like this kind of preaching. But it's full of the Bible. It's full of the Bible. It's there. And we've just taken these messages and these stories and we've forgotten that God will go to any extreme to get you to serve Him. It's all up to you. Your attitude determines it. Your surrender will determine it. Would you come? I said I was going to give an altar call. I know one thing. There's somebody here who needs to surrender. Somebody needs to surrender and say, Lord, I haven't been living for you. I know you love me. God don't want to bring tragedy. Hear me. He don't want to do that. But he wants you to surrender. He wants you to surrender. And I want you to surrender. And God wants you to surrender. But he will mess things up. He'll send an earthquake. He'll do these things. How could a loving God do that? How could a loving God not do that? You have an eternity to spend somewhere. And I pray, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, how many would say, Pastor, you've been honest with me, and I wanted you to know I love you and I care for you. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. He that spared not his own son, shall he not deliver us? But he will go to these extremes. Ask Pharaoh. Ask Lot. When Lot, it cost him his wife, it cost him his name, but he came to God. The message is we don't want that to happen. So if you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not living for God and I want to surrender. I believe in him. I'm just not surrendered. Would you lift your hand up, please? I'm dealing with a never dying soul. Lift it high. Don't be ashamed. Thank you. I'm going to ask you to do something that's really hard, but it is the best thing you'll ever do in your life. I want you to stand. If you raised your hand, stand. I'm wanting God to be able to help you, and I want you to come forward, and we're going to pray. And we're going to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. Please. There's anyone else? I want you to come. I want you to come and get right with God. I don't know what it'll take, but you will determine that. The last thing I want to hear is down the road that you come to me and I hear a phone call in the early morning hours and saying, Pastor, I should have listened, I should have listened, I should have listened. But listen to this little preacher. I want you to come and surrender. It'll be the best thing you've ever done in your life. It'll be the best change ever in your life. And the Lord Jesus will be Lord. Now, would everyone please stand? I want us to pray a sinner's prayer, old-fashioned, that surrenders to the Lord, that makes him Lord. Jesus said, why call you me Lord? Don't do the things that I say. Again, I repeat, the biggest battle preachers have is not getting people to believe, but getting people to surrender and to get their heart right with God. Blessed Jesus. Now, would you all come and find a place to pray? We're going to pray with these and ask God to do the best thing that will ever be done in their life.
Jesus.